Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God. And we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Well, it is good to be here tonight, and it's good to have you with us tonight as well. Earlier this week, I was praying about and getting ready for and seeing what are we going to do tonight and what does God have for us. And wouldn't you know, this doesn't happen very often, but I had a dream, an actual dream, not like I was thinking about something. I woke up earlier this week and I had this dream. And in my dream, I was sorting through a bunch of fake flowers. Now, I don't know if you like fake flowers. I don't. I'm not a person who is a big fan of greenery or flowers that are fake, and because they just get dusty and it's an issue. But I'm thinking that probably I was dreaming about the flowers because we're in the middle of moving. And so we're packing boxes and unpacking things and trying to figure out how in the world we will transport things. If you've ever moved before, have you had that moment when you just step back and think, where did all this junk come from? And what have I been doing keeping it all these years? So that's what we've been going through in our house. So probably in some way, subconsciously, I'm reacting to that. But anyway, I digress. So I had this dream, and it was about these flowers. And in my dream, there were four particular flowers that really stood out. And I realized in my dream that they stood for something. And I woke up, and I realized that's what we need to talk about. That's what God has for us. And I began to craft what was going to be this message about four flowers. But there was so much there that I realized, ah, rats, this is not a message. This is a whole series. Because if I try to cram all this in one single message, number one, we'll either be here way too late, everyone will be hungry and cranky and won't listen. Or number two, we'll just not do justice to what we have. So I introduce you to our new series. It was not planning on being a series, but it is, praise the Lord, called The Choice Bouquet, How Our Decisions Shape Our Destiny. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's some nice flowers. Now, you may wonder where I'm going with this. I'll show you in a moment. You know, it's been said that we are the collection of our choices and that we are the sum total of our habits. And as we look at the story of Scripture, that really seems to be the case for the most part. We look at the stories of all these different people and their lives, and we look at the things that Jesus taught, and we look at the testimony of the Old Testament, and we begin to see that what we do really does define the scope of our life. And the amazing thing is that God has given us the ability to choose what we do. We talked about this a little bit in our previous series. We had a message that explored why would a good God allow evil and suffering, and we explored how love requires choice, and choice involves pain. And so we have this opportunity to choose things, but as I started thinking about the choices I make in my life, and about the choices that we all make in our lives, I began to think of this other thing, how the choices that we make here have an impact, not just on the rest of our life now, but on the state of our life in eternity. And I'm not just talking about salvation. Let me show you this. If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 22. It's pretty easy. It's the last chapter in the last book of the Bible. So whether you have a physical paper Bible or whether you have an app, or whether you're looking around, you will not find this on the screen. I want you to look it up for yourself. See it with your own eyes. Now, Revelation chapter 22 is the culmination of the vision that God gave to the Apostle John. John was one of the followers of Jesus who had walked with him in his life here on earth. And John had been exiled to the island of Patmos. It's a small island in the Mediterranean. Don't ask me more specific than that. Geography is not my strong suit. But he had been exiled there for preaching about Jesus. In fact, the other 11 disciples of Jesus' core group had all been martyred and murdered in all sorts of horrific ways. John, they tried. The Roman Empire had tried to kill John by boiling him alive in oil. Now, I don't know if you've ever made bacon or something else involving oil, and you've gotten a little spot of that oil that pops on you and it burns. Well, they tried to boil John alive in it, and he didn't die. So they decided instead, they got spooked. They thought there's something supernatural going on here, which is probably true. And they sent him to the island of Patmos. And there in isolation, John received a revelation of Jesus Christ about what would happen at the end of days. And this is the final word that Jesus is going to speak. He says this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. That should say verse 12. Which I have no idea why that says verse 5. That's completely wrong. Verse 12, Jesus says this. He says, look, everybody say, look. I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his, what's that word? Work. Some might say deeds. Jesus says, I'm coming, and I'm going to reward each person for his work. Now, there's a lot of other passages we could pull together, but we're not going to for time's sake. Here's the big idea that I believe Jesus is communicating in this passage. If you're filling in blanks or taking notes, you can write this down. The choices we make on earth determine the rewards we receive in heaven. It's very simple. Jesus literally just said, my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I have this this Visa card that I took out of my wife's wallet. Sorry, baby. I promise I won't use it. And this is a Visa card. We don't really use it much. We try to not use credit cards. We pay cash or use the debit card to make sure we're staying within our bounds. But every now and then, if there's a particular purchase that we have the cash for, sometimes I'll use the credit card because this is one of those rewards cards. Anybody have a rewards card? Right. Here's what doesn't happen when you use the rewards Visa. You don't swipe it and get an immediate reward credit in your account, do you? It takes like 17 years before the reward finally shows up, right? Now, at least a month, 2 months sometimes. They want the payment to clear, make sure you did everything. There's time that passes between the earning of the reward and the receipt of the reward. But I can trust, because, you know, Visa's for the most part pretty trustworthy, I can trust that when I use this rewards card, there is a reward that is stored up for me. And I may not have it today, and I may not have it tomorrow, but it's coming. And if I will hold on and hang in there and keep checking my bank balance and whatnot, right, then the reward will come because it has been promised and the promise is secure. You need to know that when Jesus says he will reward each person according to his work, Jesus is much more trustworthy than Visa. Is that good news? So amen for that, right? Jesus is much more trustworthy than Visa, and I could totally go on a tangent about compound interest, but we don't have time. But his reward is coming. Now, here's the thing, and let me be super, super clear about this. We're not, everybody say not. We're not talking about salvation. Because to be saved from your sin, to be brought into a right relationship with God, to be assured membership in the kingdom of heaven and fellowship in God's family, that is a gift that is offered freely by the blood of Jesus, by his atoning work on the cross, given without cost to you by grace. So we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about what happens on the other side of that. I want to be real clear about that. Now, there's another passage where we find this same idea expressed. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians is the first, it's the second of the major letters written by the Apostle Paul to followers of Jesus in the first century. 1 Corinthians comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And we want to look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. Some of you were part of our online Bible study this morning. Let's read the Bible. And we talked about this, and I told you, here we are. We're going to talk about it tonight. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of followers of Jesus in the city of Corinth. Corinth was the third largest, estimated by many to be the third largest city in the Roman Empire at this time, second only to Rome and Athens. It was a city of commerce. It was a city of culture. It was a city of a large amount of idolatry of all different sorts and kinds. But it was the kind of city where people understood what it was to work hard to receive a reward. And in that context, Look at what Paul says in verses 10 through 15. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is what Paul writes. He says, according to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another one builds on it. Now pause there for a minute. What's he talking about? Well, the previous verse tells us. He says, for we are God's co-workers, and you, speaking of the church of Jesus, the collected group of followers of Christ, he says, you are God's field, God's building. So he says, in that context, I laid a foundation. I came and I put something in place on which to build you, to build your life, to build your community, to build your eternity. I laid that foundation, but here's this caveat. He says in the second part of verse 10, he says, but each one is to be careful how he builds on it. Now, I don't know if you've ever done construction. About the most construction I've done is a couple of mission trips to Ecuador, and they don't have nearly as high building codes as we have here, but we still wanted to be careful how we built it, because you want to make sure that when the day of reckoning comes, whether that be the hurricane like Hurricane Irma, whether that be just a regular storm, whether that be anything else, when the day of reckoning comes, you want the structure to stand. Paul is saying, listen, I laid a foundation, but you need to be careful what you put on it, because the day of reckoning is coming, and you want to make sure that the structure you have is secure. He says, verse 11, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. You need to know that the greatest and only sure foundation for your life and mine is Jesus Christ. He's better than concrete. He's better than asphalt. He's better than steel. He's better than any of those things. Better than adamantium. Better than vibranium. How many other imaginary metals can I think of? All right. He says the foundation is Jesus. But then he goes on. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation, so Jesus is there by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. The foundation is there. But if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, it's one category of things, or wood, hay, or straw, second category of things, each one's work will become obvious. The day, speaking of when Jesus comes again, the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. But he himself will be saved. It's good news, amen? He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. One commentator said, you could say, by the skin of his teeth. When I was a boy, I took a pottery class. And I'm a pretty creative person. I'm music and writing and speaking and whatnot. So pottery seemed interesting. So I'm making my little pottery thing. And I think it was a turtle that I was trying to make. I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure it was a turtle. Has anybody made pottery before? You may know where this is going. So I made my little turtle and I'm trying to make it, and they were really clear. They said, make sure you squeeze all the air bubbles out of the clay before we put it in the kiln, in the furnace, in the fire. Well, guess who didn't squeeze all the air bubbles out of his little clay turtle? Yeah. My little clay turtle that I put my heart and soul into, it went into the fire and it was revealed to not be secure. That thing went boom! And exploded all over the kiln. Now, then they gave me this little pre-made frog that they had bought at a store, some Chinese import, and I painted that thing. And every time I looked at that frog, I remembered my failure to build something that would stand the fire. Paul is encouraging you and me and all of the followers of Jesus. He says, look, there is a foundation that was laid by grace through faith. What you're going to put on it? Are you going to take the time and do the work to build something on it that will last for eternity? That when the day of testing comes, it will stand secure? Or are you just going to, you know, do it halfway and shoot from the hip and not really pay attention and just build whatever comes up? We could take it a step deeper and say that the things in which you're building, are they the treasures of heaven or are they the trinkets of earth? Are they the values of the kingdom of God? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I think faithfulness is in there somewhere. Or are they the values of the world? Ambition, selfishness, greed, strife. How you build makes a difference. So what's interesting to me is that in verse 14, Paul says the same thing that Jesus says in Revelation 22. Take a look at verse 14 again. He says, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive what? Cool. Let's try that again. He will receive what? A reward. Now, I don't know about you, but I really like rewards. I like to feel like the work I put in actually is going to bring a return. I like to think that the choices I make now are going to prepare a good future for me in eternity. It's easier for me sometimes to get distracted by the here and now and forget that there's a then and there that God is inviting me to focus on. Here's the idea of this passage. Talking about there's a foundation that has been laid. The foundation is Jesus. The foundation is there by grace alone. Here's the thing. If you're taking notes or filling in blanks, you can write this down. Relationship with God is a gift, but eternal rewards are earned. The choices that we make today affect the rewards we receive tomorrow. Relationship with God is a gift, but eternal rewards are earned. That's what was on my heart when I woke up from my dream and I thought about these four flowers and what they represent. Because I thought about how our lives are like a bouquet of choices that we've made. And when the day comes, we'll discover whether that bouquet will stand the test of time or not. That said, there's our introduction for the series. Now you know why it's not all in here tonight. We're stretching it out, right? Tonight I want to share with you a message called The Flower of Life. The Flower of Life. Special thanks to my wife who took care of this and brought these. So every person sitting here, every person listening online, you have been given a flower of life. We were reminded painfully and shockingly earlier with the news of friends of ours that lost loved ones, that it's only a matter of time before that flower is gone. So the question is, what are you going to do with it while you have it? But more importantly, what did Jesus do with the flower of his life? How did he approach his purpose here on earth? How did he approach what life was all about and what he was there to do? Well, let's take a look at that together. If you have a Bible, take a look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. Because it's all well and good to think about, well, what about this and what about that? But at the end of the day, we're here to be followers of Jesus. So if you want to follow him, it helps to know how he walked. Take a look at chapter 2. We'll look at verses 39 through 52. Now, Luke was a Gentile. He was a non-Jewish person, and he was a medical doctor by trade. One reason I find that significant is that most doctors I know tend to be more on the thorough side. Who's grateful for that, right? Doctors tend to be thorough. Now, maybe you've had some doctors that weren't very thorough, and you made sure you didn't go back to them again. But by all accounts, Luke was a thorough person. Certainly his research gathering seemed to indicate that, because his gospel has the most detail. It's laid out, for the most part, chronologically. Luke took the time to get as much detail as he could to show people who Jesus was and is. And in Luke chapter 2, many things happened. One of them was that on the eighth day, Joseph and Mary, the parents, human parents of Jesus, they took him to the temple in Jerusalem. And there they received some amazing news from a couple of prophets and things like that. You can read the story in verses 25 through 35, 36 and following. But in verse 39 is where our story picks up tonight. It says this, when they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the boy, verse 40, the boy, that's Jesus, grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Verse 41, every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. Real quick pause there. So that's all we have from Jesus' birth up until his 12th year. So I don't know what happened in those period of time, but apparently it wasn't important enough for us to know. But we know during that time, verse 40, that Jesus became strong. He became filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. So they went up to the festival, verse 43. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. What do we find here? How did Jesus respond to the gift of the flower of life? Well, the first thing is, Jesus kept growing. Like, what did he do with his life? He kept growing. We saw that in verse 40. The boy grew up and he became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. What does that tell us? It tells him that Jesus was growing in body, in mind, and in spirit. He looked at his life. He did not waste it away playing games or idling by. He was invested in growing in every way. I wonder, how are we doing in that? We'll get back to that. How did Jesus approach his life? He kept growing, body, mind, and spirit. He also kept growing in his knowledge of Scripture and his relationship with God. Look at verses 46 through 49. He's sitting there in the temple, and he's listening to the teachers, and he's asking them questions, and he's giving them answers. This is not someone who is just sitting back doing the bare minimum to get by. Jesus is invested in growing his knowledge of Scripture and his relationship with God. That's how he approached his life. And finally, in verses 51 and 52, he goes back to Nazareth, he obeys his parents, and he grows in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people. What is this? Jesus was growing in right relationships with others. It is the right relationship for children to obey their parents, as long as they're not asking them to do anything illegal or immoral. It is the right relationship for us to act in such a way towards others that they increase in favor towards us, at least as far as we're able to. Some people there's no pleasing, right? Some people there's no getting along with. But we do our best. Why? Because Jesus kept growing in right relationships. And I love how in the section here in verse 49, he says, "Didn't you know it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" Why was it necessary? Why was it so important? Because Jesus needed to strengthen his relationship with his Father so that he could be ready for action. So here's the second thing that we find. How did Jesus approach the flower of life that was given? What kind of choices did he make in the area of the purpose of his life? He kept growing, but the second thing is Jesus kept going. Going to do what? Going to do the will of God. Take a look in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you go to the right, you'll find John chapter 6. After this passage, we'll have some other sections in John that will be on the screen. So for sake of time, we'll fast forward to those in a moment. But in John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's then speaking to a whole crowd around him as well. He didn't always address the crowd. Sometimes he was speaking just to his disciples. But at this point, the crowd has come, and they are asking Jesus, "Hey, what's your deal? How can we really know it's you? Why don't you show us a sign of some kind?" And Jesus says in verse 32, he says, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Because they want a sign. They want to see him do something like bringing manna from heaven like Moses did. He says, look, it wasn't Moses. It was my Father. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." They think it's actually bread you eat. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." Now here's the highlight, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven." Why did Jesus come? How did Jesus understand why he was given life on the planet Earth in the first place? He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And he goes on, he says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus knew that the flower of life was given to him so he could do the will of God. The question is, what was that will? Well, he just said, "I've come down to do the will of God." What else did he say he had come to do? Let me bounce through a couple quickly. These are listed in your program guide as well. You can read them on your own later if you'd like. John 10:10, Jesus said this. He said, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Listen, Jesus came. Jesus had his life so that you could have his life too. Jesus came to give you life. Next slide, John 12, verses 44 through 46. Jesus cried out, "The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." Why did Jesus have the flower of life? So that you could have light in this world. Have you ever been in a spot when you felt like you were in darkness? Like something wasn't right in you? Something wasn't clear to you? Jesus came so that you would have light. Lastly, Jesus was on trial. He had been beaten. He was standing before Pontius Pilate, getting ready to be crucified. And there's this conversation they have where Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus replied, "You say that I'm a king. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Why did Jesus come? He came so that you would have light. He came so that you would have life. He came so that you would have truth, and that you would know that the truth is a person, Jesus himself. Jesus responded to the flower of life by growing. So how about you? I told you that the whole idea, this came out of this dream, and in my dream, I was holding this flower, and I knew that it represented life. And the question was, you've been given this gift. What you going to do about it? You've been given this gift. What are you going to do with it? Jesus responded to his life by growing in body, in mind, and in spirit. I wonder, if we want to build our life in such a way that we get rewards eternally, could it be that there's things we can do with our body that will save up rewards for us in eternity? Could it be that the way we cultivate the life of our mind, what we learn, what we know, how we think, what we dwell on, could it be that there's decisions we can make in our mind that will have an impact in eternity? Could it be that the way we cultivate our spirit and our connection with God has an impact on our eternity? Seems that way. Jesus kept growing in his body, in his mind, in his spirit. How about you? How are you growing? He responded by growing also in his knowledge of Scripture, in his relationship with God, and in his relationships with others. Are you learning? Are you digging into God's word? Are you connecting with God on a regular basis? Are you setting aside time? Are you building habits to draw you closer to him? Are you cultivating relationships with others that are right relationships, built on the foundation of humility, of trust, of love, of others-centered living, of truth? Or are you using relationships like the rest of the world does? Use people up, spit them out, move on to the next, or let others do that to you? Jesus responded by growing in these things. Jesus responded to the flower of life by going. And what did he do? He was going so that he could bring life and light and truth. I wonder where you go when you go to the coffee shop or the grocery store or the gas station, the people you interact with, do you bring life to them? Does your presence bring life to those around you so that they smile and it brings something special because of Jesus in you? When you go and you have conversations with people, are you bringing light, encouragement, hope, joy? Or are you bringing darkness and negativity and things like that? Are you bringing truth in the way you interact with others? Or are you being content to live on assumptions and listen to false accusations and avoid hard conversations that you know people really need to hear, but you're afraid of what might happen if you do? How are you responding in your going? So here's the big idea about this whole series, and especially about how we respond to the flower of life we've been given. Our decisions shape our destiny, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And I believe God wants you and wants me to make the choices that create the rewards that we'll receive in eternity, because that'll bring him great glory. It'll bring us great joy. And those are the things that matter to him. So let's choose wisely together while we still can.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321 or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.